Funny, you come up to where it's cold and people are complaining about the cold, and you go to Florida and they complain about the heat, and you're going to complain no matter where you're at. I sure am glad for a Bible that gives us the truth. We're in a world of lies. Our children are being raised in schools that just tell them lies from start to finish, even Christian schools. Politically correct and worried about saying the right things the right way. And everybody's the same. There's no difference between men and women and no difference between the races. Everybody's the same and just lying from start to finish. And I found a thing one time I think explains the difference between men and women as best as I've ever seen it done. And it's just a simple thing. It's a diary of the wife and a husband and what they had to say about their day the same day. And it's perfect. Some of you ladies probably won't get it. And some of you men probably won't get it. Here's the woman's diary. Tonight I thought my husband was acting strange. We made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. I was shopping with my friends all day, so I thought he was upset at the fact that I was a bit late, but he made no comment about it. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset, that it had nothing to do with me and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. I can't explain his behavior. I don't know why he didn't say I love you too. When we got home, I felt if I had lost him completely and he wanted nothing to do with me, he just sat there quietly. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed, but I still felt he was distracted and his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep. I cried. I don't know what to do. I'm almost sure his thoughts are with someone else. My life's a disaster. Now, the guy's diary. Boat wouldn't start today, can't figure out why. That's it. Now for you ladies, he was thinking about the boat not starting. He wasn't mad at you, he wasn't... So you have to explain that. Men are not the same as women, and women are not the same as men. I was... watching a hunting video one time. I got into bow hunting, and this guy's got one of these Rage arrows, a tip on the arrow that's like a 2-inch cut, and blood goes all over the place when you hit the deer, so you got a good blood trail. And I'm watching that video, and this guy makes a real nice 40-yard shot and trails a blood trail through the thing, and when he gets to the buck, you know, the tongue's out and there's blood all over the place. And my wife looks at it and she says, "How could you enjoy that? How could you not?" We go to a mall. "How could you enjoy that?" And she says, "How could you not?" All right, Hebrews chapter 11. You got Hebrews 11 in one hand and Luke chapter 18. In another. I'm not going to be long this morning. I'm just going to give you something really very basic and very practical, but very important. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 1, you're all familiar with the verse. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, the Bible explains that faith has substance to it. There's evidence to it. I think sometimes Christians think that we're supposed to just, you know, take a stab and like we're jumping off a cliff into the darkness and hoping we're going to come out all right. That's not faith. Faith has some evidence or some substance to it. The next verse he says, "For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report." Now turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And I realize the Son of Man is a Jewish designation. It's a second advent, but what he's looking for is faith. Will he find it? Now, in a practical sense, we're waiting for the Lord to come back at the rapture. We're not waiting for the second coming for him to set up the kingdom. We're going to get called out to go to a marriage, to go to our judgment seat, and the world's going to go through a tribulation while we go through our judgment. And we're going to get everything wrinkled out, all the wrinkles ironed out, and no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We're going to come out of that married to him. And we're going to come behind him, cheering him on as he comes back. But when he comes to get his bride, will he find faith? Will he find anyone looking? Because that's what he's looking for. Now, don't take this wrong, because I believe in studying the Bible. I believe in rightly dividing it. I believe in dispensations. I believe there's difference between the Old and New Testament. But that's not what he's looking for. That doesn't mean you throw everything else out. But he's looking for faith. Will he find it? He says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, I realize this could be taken wrong. He didn't say without rightly dividing. He didn't say without having all your doctrine correct. And again, that doesn't mean throw out doctrine. But will he find you pleasing him when he comes to call you home? When he comes to call his bride out of this earth, will he find her looking? Really, one of the most amazing things to me is, I was talking about difference between men and women. When I was a lost man, I worked for caterers, and we did wedding receptions. Probably did two or three wedding receptions a weekend working for that catering place for about, 7 years. Whatever that comes to, 100-something weddings a year for 7 years. And then since I've been saved and been in the ministry, I've done just a couple short of 100 weddings where I've been able to minister and preach to them. And it's always the same thing. It's an amazing thing. You stand in the back room and here's a guy with you, and he's nervous as could be. And he's sometimes wringing his hands. I mean, the way he shows his nervousness is different. But we'll come out of my office and I'll come up here and come up onto the platform, and the guy will stand down here and he'll always do the same thing. It's amazing. I don't care what kind of character he is, what kind of personality he has. He's always looking at those doors. I'll be in the back room and some lady will come in and she wants to put these, whatever you call those things they stick on your lapel, and I say, I don't wear them. And this one lady said, oh, yes, you do. No, I don't, lady. And she wasn't from our church, one of these flower shop florist ladies, and she said, no, you have to wear it. And she said, I'm going to put it on you. I said, ma'am, you can put it on me, but I'm taking it off as soon as you leave the room. I'm not going to, you see how stuffed up I am from the heat in the hotel room last night? I have a flower under me. I'm not going to try and preach sniffling and sneezing with a flower under my nose. So anyway, I have never one time come out and had a groom do this. Brother Donovan, you don't have a flower on your lapel. I could be in my underwear. He wouldn't know it. You know what he's doing? Now, bless your heart, ladies, here's what you do. Without fail. The door opens, that guy's heart just about comes out of his chest, and he's, oh, here she is. And she comes down the aisle like this. That's a great picture. Not only the difference between men and women, but that's Jesus Christ looking for his bride, and his bride's looking at the world. Who's noticing me? Will he find faith? Will he find anyone? I mean, we're Bible believers. We know he's coming for us. If it were not so, I would have told you. Will he find faith? Thank God for faith. The life of the saint is lived out completely by faith. I mean daily, every part of it. It's our comfort. It's our foundation. Our faith is in what he said. That's our foundation. I mean, you say, well, it's the Bible. Yeah, it's faith in the Bible, believing what it says. You know, in theology, there's all kinds of studies you can do with teleological proofs and ontological proofs. They don't give you any comfort. I am not comforted by the fact that there's some heathen in Africa that believe there's a God somewhere. That's no proof of anything for me. It doesn't help me with my daily life. I like what Billy Sunday said. He said, I know no more about theology than a jackrabbit knows about ping pong. You don't have to know theology. Will he find faith? It's all right to study those things, and it's good to know that God put something in every man's heart, no matter what his race is, no matter where he lives on this earth. No matter what his civilization is like, he knows there's a God. But that doesn't really help you in your daily life. What's going to help you in your daily life is you just resting only on what God said by faith. Because there's going to be all kinds of things in this life going to go wrong. And you're going to need help to get through those things that are going to go wrong all around you. And you're going to need some assurance. You're going to need some comfort. And it's only going to come by faith. I remember as a young boy being raised in the Catholic Church and doing everything they told me to do, becoming an altar boy and going to confession and taking the communion, doing everything they said to do. And I remember sometimes just feeling so alone, just looking up and saying, is there really a God? And I didn't know it till after I got saved and started getting in the Bible and started learning some things about life that that kind of a religion just leads to atheism. And I'd sit there and I'd lay there sometimes in bed, and of course they were fleeting thoughts. You went back to whatever you were doing after it, but I remember laying back and saying, am I ever going to really see a God? Am I going to be able to talk to him and see him? Am I going to be really, is there a heaven and a hell? Am I going to really be able to go to heaven and see God? Who is he? Some old man with a white beard sitting on a throne somewhere billions of miles away from me, and I was a long way from him. And then one night I got saved. And I got my dead spirit that could not contact God, because God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. My spirit was made alive, and since that day I've been getting to know God. I've been able to worship him. I've been able to talk to him. I've been able to have him talk to me. And that's all by faith. I've never heard an audible voice. You can say what you want. You've heard testimonies of people. You don't hear an audible voice. It seems like it is because it's that loud in your head. But he's a spirit. And your spirit is joined to his spirit when you get saved. And what the Lord's looking for in his children is faith. I think sometimes a Christian thinks, well, I can't do anything. I have no ability to do this, and I have no calling to do this. Sometimes I think a woman is cleaning dishes and changing diapers and raising a couple small kids and thinking, well, you know, how am I pleasing God? What can I do for God? Well, this verse shows you what you can do. It's impossible to please God without faith. Faith in whatever you're doing. As you're going through all parts of your life, the Lord does not stop to check out a believer's intellect or his gifts or his abilities. He wants faith. He expects it. It gives him joy. It gives him pleasure to have faith. I wish there was a way to keep a kid about 2 or 3 years old, 4 at the most maybe. I wish they wouldn't grow up. I used to love coming home about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and before I could even open the door all the way, my little girl would be there and she'd, Daddy's home, and come and grab me. I miss that. I never had that little girl come home when I came home, come in and say, "Daddy, did you make enough money to feed us tonight?" Yeah, we laugh, but that's exactly what we do to him. Some of you are worried about how you're going to eat tomorrow, or how you're going to pay a bill, or what's going to happen with this sickness, or what. Where's the faith? Where is it just, it's Daddy, he's going to take care of me? Those little kids don't worry whether Dad's going to take, they just believe Dad's going to take care of them. And you and I have a better dad than my daughter had. She was dumb enough to believe I was going to take care of her. Well, we have a father who can take care of us. And so I'm going to look at two men here that are great examples for us as believers. The Old Testament's written for our learning, so I got two men here I want to look at. Come back to Genesis chapter 11. Get Genesis chapter 11 and come back to Hebrews 11 in the other hand. We'll look at both of these. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. Genesis 11:31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now that's Abram's calling, and he's called out, and look what he says about it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11:8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, as I said last night, God wasn't looking for a whole army of people. He was just calling out one man. And he called out Abram, and he said, "Get out from your country, from your kinfolk too, from your own family." He was looking for that one man, and by faith he was supposed to go out. It's a funny thing the way it's worded there, but he didn't even tell him where he was going. He just said, "Get out." And Abram's a great example, because the Lord delights in a man who doesn't know how it's going to come out, but just still believes God anyway and takes a step. Now, that's going to come up in your life numerous times in the walk of faith. And I'm not saying God's going to tell you to do something stupid. It may seem stupid to the world, but to you, it won't be stupid. It may not agree with common sense. It may not agree with your planning. But it's going to be a step of faith that God's just going to get a pleasure out of you saying, "All right, God, this is what you want me to do. I don't think it's going to come out as good as I'd like it to, but I'm going to go anyway." I mean, imagine the questions Abram must have got when he was getting ready to go, and the tribal people he was living over there with said, "Where are you going?" "I don't know." "Well, you're all packed up. Well, you're going somewhere, I know, but I'm just going to look for a place God told me to go to." "Well, if you don't know where it is, how you know when you're going to find it?" "I don't know, but I'm going to go look." And he takes off. Well, that's crazy. No, it's not. It's faith. What's crazy is to go by your flesh. What's crazy is to continue to try and figure everything out on here, how you think it's going to come out. If you do this, it'll come out this way, and if I do it this way, it'll come. That's crazy. What makes sense is to believe God and take the step by faith. What you'll notice is to take this step, it's a tearing away. It's a separation, and that's what God's looking for, somebody who will separate. Pull away a lot of times from something or someone you really love. Maybe a whole life that you really love. And God just says, "I want you to pull away from it. I want you to step away from it." "Well, where do I go?" "Just pull away from it." I'll take care of the rest of it. You just pull away. And boy, how many Christians will not take that tearing away and allow it to take place in their life, and what they miss out on because they won't do it, because they're worried about how it might come out, and they lose all kinds of blessings because they won't take that step and that tearing away that they're so fearful of. Keep your hand here in Hebrews 11 and look at Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and you know the story here. Moses is born, and Pharaoh's got an edict out that all the male children are to be, all the Hebrew baby boys are to be killed as soon as they're born. And Moses' parents hide him for a while, and after, when they couldn't hide him anymore, she sticks him in the ark in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter takes him into the palace, and he raised up a rich man under Pharaoh's household, and now he's a grown man. He comes to 40 years of age, and look at verse 11. Exodus 2:11, and it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Now, Moses takes a step out, away from the palace, and he says, I want to be with my people. God's people. That is not a common sense decision. God's people are slaves at the time. God's people are out there in the desert dwelling in tents. Poor people. Moses is rich. Surely God wouldn't call you away from riches of this world, would he? I think most Christians, really, if two choices are before them, and one means a great raise and a promotion, and the other means a loss of a job, but trying to find the will of God, they think the will of God must be a promotion of more money, because that's what God wants for me. That's not what Paul says. Paul has some choices before him, and he says, would you guys pray for me? There's an open door and effectual, and I want to go through it. And you know what he says behind that door is? Many adversaries. I think Paul's proof was, this is the easy way, and this is the hard way. That must be what God wants me to do. This is the way that no one's going to really oppose me, but this is the way I'm going to get all kinds of adversaries. That must be what God's will is. That's not how Christians today think. That's the walk of faith. And Moses did that. He stepped away from the palace to go out and dwell in tents. He stepped away from great riches to be a poor man. He stepped away from the respect of this world and the position he had to be a slave. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. By the way the world looks at this, this is a huge step down. But it's not a step down at all. It's a step toward God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Look at that faith. The step he's taking is not an immediate reward. The step he's taking, as far as physical things go, is a loss. And Moses said, I'm going to choose that. I'm going to choose what God wants me to do. And so it will be in your life. If you're going to walk a life of faith, there's always going to come a time in this walk of faith where you're going to have to take a step away from what you're comfortable with, away from what you think you have figured out, and sometimes taking a step that seems like it's a step into darkness as far as how it's going to come out is. And that's a step the Lord's looking for. Most likely that step won't make a lot of sense to other people. I remember when I was headed for Pensacola to go down there and help Dr. Ruckman, I was stepping away from a really good job, and I remember a man I was working with, actually working for, started talking to me. He said, "Well, you're going to go in this ministry. What's your retirement going to be?" I said, "There is none." "What about your life insurance and your medical insurance? They have that?" "No." And he kind of crinkled his eyebrows a little bit, and I could see it doesn't make sense to make a step like that. That was 30 years ago. I wouldn't trade the last 30 years. I'd be right now looking at retirement with that company and a hammock. A big fat gut probably, and no joy. Probably a lot more money, no doubt. But what I would have lost out on. We don't have time this morning for the last 30 years. What I've been able to see, the places the Lord's put me, the things He's allowed me to do, the people He's allowed me to minister to and try and be a help to some people that I would have never got on that job. Abraham went out looking for country, not even knowing whither he went. I walked away from that job not having any idea how it was going to come out. 30 years ago, people used to say to me, "What are you going to do when Dr. Ruckman dies?" I mean, he's got a long way to go. Relax. Don't put him in the grave so quick. Relax. "What do you mean, what am I going to do when he dies?" I finally got so tired of the question, I said, "We're going to bury him." That sounds blasphemous to some of you, but I don't know how it's going to come out. I'm not worried about it. If I end up under a viaduct tonight with nowhere to sleep, I've already gotten more than I deserve. The Lord's been way too good to me. I don't deserve nice sheets and a soft bed and heat on and a roof over my head. And I've had that for the last 63 years. I don't deserve that, and neither do you. What if He asks you to step away from it? Well, how's it going to come out? I don't know. But better than if you don't. Moses stepped away from all that security and the palace and all those riches. How about you? What's He want you to step away from by faith? I'm not talking about, it's not always, your big, huge, life-changing decisions, they only come up one or two, three times in your lifetime. But just your everyday things of walking by faith. The Lord's going to make His ways known to His children, but only as you walk by faith, trusting what He told you in this book. I know for a fact that if Abraham hadn't left Ur of the Chaldees, nobody would know his name. Just one more Bedouin shepherd would have died without anyone knowing who he was or cared who he was. Now millions and millions of people claim him as their father. And millions of Christians have claimed him as their example of faith. What if Moses never stepped out of that palace? He'd be sitting somewhere in some pyramid chamber or something, and just one more dead Egyptian prince no one knew anything about or would have cared about. And how about you? If you don't take that step, what would Moses have missed out on if he stayed in the palace, holding a rod up and watching the Red Sea open, turning around and leading those people out of Egypt, and then turning around and bringing the Red Sea back on Pharaoh? Boy, if nothing else, that'd be a blast, wouldn't it? But what about your life? What are you going to miss out on because you want to stay comfortable and you want to stay in your little zone of trying to figure everything out, that I got my retirement and I got this figured out, and I got, and I'm not telling you to do anything stupid. I'm just telling you to go to God and trust Him. I still don't know how it's going to come out at 63 years old. I don't know how much more time we have. I don't know what my health's going to do. What am I going to do without this? I don't even worry about it. And thank God I got a wife who doesn't worry about it. Just went along with it. No more life insurance, no more health insurance, no more eyeglasses and medical and retirement and plan and all that stuff. But boy, what it was traded for. And so many saved Christians, just as saved as I am, end up as that rich young ruler, just poor as could be when it's all over with. He says, you lack one thing, come and sell all you have and come and follow me. And that man just walked away. And what happened to him? He died with a bunch of money. And he missed out, didn't he? What if he had followed Christ? We might have been reading about his great exploits in the book of Acts. But we don't. We don't know what happened to him. He just went off and missed out. How many Christians are just like that? I can promise you this, whenever the Lord tells you to leave something, he always gives you something greater. It's just a matter of what you count as greater versus what he counts as greater. I mean, the first four men he called out were all fishermen. Hey guys, leave your nets. Leave our nets. That's the only way we have any way of feeding our families. Leave your nets. I'm going to do something better for you. I'll make you fishers of men. Instead of those stinking smelly fish and scaling them and cleaning fish, I'm going to make you fishers of men. It's going to come out a lot better. You know what he calls us out to do? Lose your life. Why? So you can find a blessed life. A much better life. But first you have to tear away from the one you have. You know what he says? I want you to suffer for me. Now. Why? So you can reign later. It always comes out better. Depends on what you call better. I want you to humble yourself now. Why? So you can be exalted in due time. At the right time. Don't humble yourself. Get praise of men now. Get exalted now and lose out later. Don't put away your gold and silver and hoard it all up. It'll just canker and you'll lose it. Give it away and you'll be rich later. The world regrets and rejects a life of faith, and they stick and cling to a life of flesh. Because that's all they know. Just call out yourself to take care of number one. After all, if you don't take care of you, who will? That's the world's way. Just keep take care of yourself and end up last. Drink up and enjoy now. Party it up. Have a good time now. And end up where it stings like an adder and cirrhosis of the liver and all kinds of bad stuff later. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, why don't you consider the fruit of what of those things you had back then? Consider the fruit of a lost life. I know what it's like. I had it. And the fruit, you know what? There's some things in my lost life, just like Paul says, whereof now you're ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the last 30 years. I sure am ashamed of my lost life. Life of faith is a separation. It's a stepping away. And then the life of faith is without sight. Look at Genesis chapter 15 again. For Abraham. Genesis 15. In verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Look at those stars, Abraham. You're getting to be an older man now, but that's how I'm going to make your seed, and it's not going to be through that one. The Bible just simply says Abraham believed God. In the book of Romans, he calls that hope against hope, and he still believed it. There was no natural way, humanly speaking, that could ever come to pass. But by faith, you have to take some steps that are without sight. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 again. In Hebrews chapter 11, our other example, Moses in verse 27, says, By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He took a step of faith to be counted with God's people, and there was no sight involved in that. As a matter of fact, Moses didn't even have a plan. He just said, Those are God's people, and that's where he wants me. I'm not one of Pharaoh's. Well, what's your plan? I don't know. How do you know he didn't have a plan? Because he looked this way and that way and killed a guy. When you look this way and that way, you're trying to get away with something. And he didn't know where it was going to come out. He just, without any sight to it, just stepped out and as seeing him who is invisible. But he did it on his own strength. He thought he had some things figured out. Look at Acts chapter 7. Moses thought, all I have to do is show these brethren of mine that I'm with them, and they'll see what I'm doing. No, it doesn't work like that, Moses. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen's preaching about this passage we were reading about, he says in verse 22, And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. See, he thought, no, that's a problem. You think too much. You don't know how it's going to come out. He supposed, well, if I do this, then they'll accept me. No, they don't. You do what God tells you to do, the way God tells you to do it, and you have to do it without physical eyesight. Faith does not figure everything out. Faith does not lay out a whole plan and say, all right, here's how your next 30 years of your life is going to go. Faith takes a step without sight. This is the way God wants me to go. I don't see past this one step. And that's what Moses had to do, and that's what Moses had to learn. No physical eyesight. It took Moses 40 more years to figure that out. He went out into the desert tending sheep, the backside of the desert, kicking rocks and sand, and just figuring he blew it, and had to be drained of his own self-will during that time. And he was. He couldn't learn to trust himself. He had to learn to trust God. And by the time he comes back at 80 years old, he's learned his lesson. He's not trusting himself. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. In verse 11, And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That's all you need to know. Don't you worry about how it's going to come out. You just take the step. No eyesight to it. And Moses had to be taking some steps as seeing him who is invisible without having any idea what the end result was going to be. The scripture said that Israel was going to be in Egypt just for so long, and then God's going to take them out. And he happened to choose Moses to do that. But he had to use a man who would trust God and take some steps of faith. Now, you know, Jesus Christ went back to heaven 1900 years ago over that, and here we are for the last 1900 plus years. We haven't seen nothing. You haven't seen Jesus Christ. You haven't seen God on His throne. You haven't seen... No one's ever come back from hell and told you what it's like. The earth has never opened up to let you look down and be sure, yeah, there really is a hell. The skies have never opened up and showed you, yes, there really is a heaven. And for 1900 plus years, the Lord's expecting His people that when He comes, no matter how much time it takes, will He find faith. Will he find anyone still trusting? You know what my flesh does? It reads the Bible over and over again and says, yeah, but he still hasn't come. But he is. And my inner man says, he is, so shut up. And the flesh says, yeah, the preacher's been saying that for a couple hundred years now. They've dated it and they've been wrong. And look it around you. Does it look like he's coming? All things continue as they are, and there's no difference, and there's no end in sight. It's just going to keep on going. That's the flesh. And the Lord wants to know, is there someone who's going to look up and say, I don't care what it looks like, Lord, I believe you. I believe you're coming back not because of the circumstances, not because of Israel being a nation, not because of anything else, just because you said so. Daddy's home. He's going to take care of me. We're physical beings. We want to touch something. We want to see something with our eyes. We want to taste it. We don't want to live by faith. We don't want to keep taking steps without seeing and touching and tasting and feeling. And those senses have to grow duller and duller as our spirit grows stronger and our faith grows stronger. We need to learn that we don't lean on good health. We don't lean on having money in the bank. We don't lean on things going well with the kids and the family. We trust what God said. We don't trust our sight. That's my telescope into the future, and it says some things I've never seen except by the eye of faith, as seeing Him who is invisible. And I can tell you this by experience. As he said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. After being saved for 41, 42 years, whatever it's been now, there's some things I have evidence that God's been with me. I have some evidence where God has stepped in and answered prayer at the right time. I have some evidence that the scripture said something was going to come to pass, and it did. And that book says that Israel is God's people and he's not forsaken them forever. He's just put them aside for the church age, but he's coming back to get them. He's going to put them in their land and he's going to rule over them. And in 1948, Israel got back in that land. From 1933 to 1945 or so, they were slaughtered. And it sure didn't look like the promise of the Bible were going to come to pass. In the late 1800s, a couple of preachers were saying Israel's going to get that land back, and they were scoffed and mocked at. Everyone knew that could never happen. But it happened. You know why? They, by faith, looked through the telescope and saw the future. And with no army and no friends and no help and no Navy, no Air Force. In 1948, David Ben-Gurion said, we are now a nation. And about 80 million Arabs surrounded him said, we'll see about that. We'll kill every last one of you and drive every last one of you into the Mediterranean Sea. Lord says, we'll see about that. And against all odds and against all common sense, look at Exodus chapter 15. The Lord brought His people, Israel, out of the world, out of Europe, all over the far reaches of the world, and brought them back to their land and put them by the waters in the wilderness to dwell alone. Look at Exodus 15 and verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. That's Israel coming out of a desert situation, and the Lord encamped them by the waters. That's the 1948th verse in the Bible. You know what that means? Nothing. Over the next 70 years, Israel dwelt alone, like the Bible said they would. 2018, this May, comes up 70 years. Israel's had no friends. America has stepped in a few times, but sure can't count on American politicians. And over the next 70 years, the Lord left them alone to be a special people unto Himself. And you look at the United Nations corporately as a group of world nations. They've come together and put out as many resolutions against that one tiny nation as they had all the rest of the world. Back in 1973, Golda Meir went to the United Nations and sat in a chair and just felt the hatred for her people and looked around and said, why are we so hated? Why can't we get along with these nations? Why are we so alone? And being a secular Jew with no Bible, she never got an answer. The Bible tells you why. They had to be alone. And over these last 70 years, they've been alone. Look at Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18 and verse 18. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. That's a 2018th verse in the Bible. Israel can't bear it alone. They need a Savior to step in. You're not able, it's just too heavy for you. The world's against you. And as it was prophesied by the prophet Balaam, you're going to have to be alone. Look at Exodus chapter 19. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? Is He really going to come back and set His people Israel up again in a kingdom? Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. And ye shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's the 2033rd verse in the Bible. You know what that means? Nothing. He's going to come back and set them up as a kingdom. And Jesus Christ is going to rule in Jerusalem as a king. With all the world nations are going to come against that one tiny nation. And Jesus Christ at the last second is going to step in. And they're going to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests again. 2033rd verse. You know what happens in verse 3? Somebody goes up. That's the 2030th verse in the Bible. You know what that means? Nothing. You know what the conclusion is? You got to trust God. By faith. You don't have to worry about how the numbers come out. You don't have to know when the rapture is going to be. I think we will before we go, but you don't have to know. You just have to believe. God's just looking for a bride who one time would come down the aisle. There He is. That's who I've been waiting for. I don't care who's in this room. There's my honey. Maybe one day a bride will do that. That's what he's looking for. He's got a bride that's falling apart. Her dress is soiled. There's stains all over it. There's mud caked at the bottom of it, and she's entrenched in this world with her eyes on it. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? You're a Bible believer. You have God's perfect word. You know what he wants you to do? Trust them. By faith, walk by what these words tell you to do. I know some of the choices are hard, but it always comes out better when you walk by faith. If I believe the New Testament as it's written, the Christian is called to the cross, not to the throne. The Christian is called to a crown of thorns, not to a crown of gold. Abraham, I want you to go out to a place and I'll show you that afterward you'll receive for inheritance. Abraham never got it till later. Look at Matthew chapter 12. That's not what I want. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 11. Jesus Christ speaking. Matthew 8:11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And if you know your Bible, the kingdom of heaven is that physical earthly kingdom in Jerusalem with Jesus Christ over it. Do you see who's going to be there? Abraham's going to get it. Long time waiting, wasn't it? Yeah, but it'll be worth it. Where are you going, Abraham? I'm going to go look for a city whose builder and maker is God. And he never found it. Just found some tents to dwell in and a famine when he got there. And some altars to build, but he never got the land. But he's going to get it. Doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, Abraham's going to sit down in that kingdom. Moses looks out from his palace and he says, I'm going to reject the pleasures of sin for a season and go out and be with God's people by faith. I'm going to take a step as seeing him who is invisible. I'm going to go into that promised land and lead these people out of Egypt and get into that promised land. He never did. Till later. While you're in Matthew, just come a couple chapters over, look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as a sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Moses got into the land. And Revelation chapter 11, at the end of the Bible, he gets into it again in the tribulation. And then in Revelation 19, those Old Testament saints are coming back with us behind Jesus Christ to come into that land. Abraham and Moses lived out their days by faith. And they got the reward later. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I'm going to be honest with you. Every once in a while, I've been saved 42 years now. And every once in a while, I'm reading the Bible and I say, could that really be true? And I catch myself. And by faith, I just have to say, it sure is. That's my flesh talking. You say, you've been saved 42 years and you've been preaching all these years and you still doubt the Bible? Yep. But I overcome it. And I go against my old man trying to rise up and get rid of the Bible. And I say, yep, it's true. He's coming. He should have come by now, 2018. What an ungodly number. What are we doing here? We should have been in our hammocks in the millennium for at least 18 years by now, if the numbers were right. But he's coming, because he said so. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's why I know he's coming. Not by the 2033rd verse of the Bible, but by what he said. Will we find faith? Let's bow our heads.